We've been studying the book of 1 Samuel, and we have been looking at the life of King Saul. We have traced his life from the moment he was chosen as the first king of Israel and all the acclaim that came to him. God had chosen him. Samuel had anointed him. The people clapped for him. Saul had such a great start in his life. He looked like he would be a great king. He had so many things going for him. Yet we've traced his life from that moment on through the book of 1 Samuel and many, many stories, some that we've looked at and some that we've kind of passed over. But we've looked at story after story of decisions that Saul has made that has taken him down this downward spiral of his life. He started out strong. He started out serving God. He started out, it would seem, with a good heart, but he turned away. And he turned into a deep, dark spiral, into a life of tragedy and, I'll say, bitter consequences. Saul has reaped what he has sown. And the decisions that he has made has brought him to chapter 31 in this last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel that we're going to read in a few minutes. This morning we turn our attention to the story of the last story of King Saul, to the death of King Saul. I would like to ask you to stand this morning as we pray together before I read the scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your counsel. I thank you for your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that you conquered death. You conquered hell. I thank you that you understand our needs and our hearts and our hurts. I'm thankful, God, this morning that you are a God of comfort. You are a God of healing. I pray this morning for those whose lives have been impacted by suicide. We pray, God, for your presence and your guidance today as we look in this story. As, God, we consider this character and consider what your word says about this subject that brings such deep feelings and for some deep pain, and Lord, for others who have lost a loved one, God, we pray that you would help us to find your spirit and your truth and your words in the midst of life's deepest hurts, Father, I pray. We read this story, God, this morning, not because we have all the answers or know all the answers, but because we know there's a God in heaven who understands everything that we go through. And we think of Jesus who bore our sins and our sorrows on the cross. And I thank you for him today. I pray that you would be with us as we read and we think about this story this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to read this morning 1 Samuel chapter 31. It has 13 verses, and we're going to read the chapter. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtake him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all the men died together the same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. Inside this last story of Saul's life, there is both tragedy and sorrow and pain and little elements that are heavy when we think about them and weigh them. And then there's also some parts of this story that show compassion and bravery and men who were valiant and recorded in Scripture as such. The battle on Mount Gilboa was the culmination of a very disastrous and dark time for the nation of Israel and for Saul as their first king. There were many good soldiers who died on Mount Gilboa that day. There were many Israelites, I'm sure, that had not bowed their knee to Baal and who were doing their best to honor God and the army that they served and the king that they served faithfully under. But it was a terrible defeat for the Israelite nation. The Israelite nation at that time was at what may have been one of its lowest points. Saul's three sons, which are named in the text, were killed on... Saul's three sons, named in the text, were killed around Saul. Three of them. One of them being Jonathan, who we read earlier was a man of honor and who tried to serve his father, the king, and also tried to be loyal to David. So Saul's sons were killed. And then Saul was critically wounded, unable to defend himself. He knew that the end was near. He knew that to be captured meant further, probably torture, certainly humiliation for his family and further for the Israelites if he was taken back as a captive to the Philistine cities. He knew that the end was near. And so in the story, Saul commanded his armor-bearer to kill him, and the armor-bearer was very important to the king, and there usually were several of them, and they would be with the king to the very end. And so he tells his armor-bearer, as the Philistines are closing in, probably on the top of Mount Gilboa, no escape, nowhere to go, that his life was over, and he called on his armor-bearer to put him out of his misery and take his life, and the armor-bearer was horrified at the idea of doing this. And so we're told very simply, Saul fell on his sword and took his own life. It was the end for Saul of a long road of self-destruction. And all the things that we've looked at and talked about Saul's life, this is just it's the end place in the road. And really, it can be said, this is the end place for anyone who chooses to rebel against the authority of God in whatever way it is. If we choose that we will not give God authority over our lives and we want to make our own decisions and we choose the path of self-centeredness, it does lead to a road of self-destruction in many different ways. Last weekend, at the end of the service, a song was played about the slow burn and how it's usually not in one moment or one hour or one day that we make decisions that cause our lives to go in a direction that become very painful and we fall away from listening to God. We usually don't do it in a moment, but it usually is a time of not listening, of hardening of our hearts, of not being teachable, of not being willing to back up and say, God, I'm sorry for choosing my own path. Well, Saul never came to that place in his life where he backed up and he said, God, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. And so his life was broken. Another line from that song last week, people don't crumble in a day. Boy, you look at Saul's life, you saw this crumbling process taking place over time. I think of all the ways that Saul was broken. The word that just comes to my mind to describe Saul's life is he was broken. He was broken in many different ways. He was broken by sin. The simple choices to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. His life was marked by and broken by pride and the inability to respond to the authority of Samuel and the authority of God. And his life was broken by disobedience. We looked at those stories, and then his life became broken by the consequences of what happens when you turn away from God. And then finally, I would just say, as we move on from this story, that Saul's life was broken by Satan in every way. Satan wants to destroy every life. He wants to destroy every heart, and Saul's story is a sad one. His life is gone. Saul's story has many lessons, many heavy messages to consider, and probably more than any other series I've preached probably over the last 8 weeks has been story after story and message after message that has been heavy. And then today we come to what may be for some one of the strongest texts and strongest things to think about in our faith and what we believe, and that is the pain of suicide. It's been on my mind now for a long time, and as I've read through the book of 1 Samuel and came to this story, I really believe that I should talk about suicide before we move on to another area of worship in the Scriptures. I know that to do so would bring up for some of you some very deep pain. I know that some of you, your lives have been marked by suicide, perhaps of a loved one, perhaps of someone close to you, perhaps a family member or someone that you were very close to, and we've certainly felt the pain of suicide in our community in recent months. And today I come to the topic with a heart that's both heavy but also knowing that God cares deeply about the things that hurt us the most. I know that there are no adequate words that can heal the pain of suicide. I know that for those that whose lives have been marked by suicide, they're left in the wake of emotions and all kinds of feelings and theological problems and questions and however you describe that, the area of suicide brings up a lot of pain for us. There's a certain emptiness and a depth of finality that is very difficult to come to terms with. Since I mentioned several weeks ago and that I would be preaching from this text, I've had quite a few people come and talk to me about the pain. Maybe I didn't realize how much pain there is out there, but there's a lot. So in the body of Christ, we've got to somehow bear it together and walk with a shoulder underneath our brothers and sisters. I've been working hard all week that I would not get emotional, but I don't think I can do that. I'm trying, though. Suicide is the fourth leading cause of death for adults between the ages of 15 and 64 in our country. I was staggered by the statistics that I read this week. Every 13 minutes in our country, someone takes their life. Suicide has many reasons. The reasons that people give or leave behind or write notes, and those that survive and then are able to talk about it. The reasons that people commit suicide, of course, are complex and they're varied. And I've written down a lot of words that I've heard. The words despair, loneliness, guilt, pain, anger, mental health issues, I'll summarize. Financial pressure, addictions, rejection, broken relationships, disillusionment, desperation, abuse, mental breakdown, and there are many, many more. But all of them come together to paint a picture of hopelessness that sometimes people come to in their lives, that they seem like there's no other choice. There's no other way out of the darkness that they feel. For many people, life seems to become unbearable. The dark tunnel seems to have no exit, and no matter what they've tried to do or how they've tried to deal with their problems, they just seem that there's no solution for them. There's a voice that speaks to people during that time that's ever so deceptive, that maybe suicide is the answer. I've read about it and heard it described from those that have attempted suicide that there's something going on in their lives that's painful and difficult and dark, and And then there's this voice that comes to them and says, maybe this is the best thing to do. Maybe this will solve my problems. Maybe it will take away the pain. Maybe it will take away the hurt. And sometimes that voice rings loud in the ears of someone that suicide is the answer. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been in a place somewhere in your life where you felt that way. Maybe you have felt to that low point, and maybe a combination of your circumstances and things that are going in your life has taken you to a place of darkness. Many people have described that. Many good people have described that. Dealing with depression is a challenging and a difficult thing for us to do, whether we're believers or not. And then there's that voice. There's that enemy of our soul who wants to whisper to us that life is not worth it, that maybe suicide is the answer. We have the feelings that go so deep and the emotions that seem to overwhelm us, and they seem like they'll never go away and it will never get better, and there's never an answer out of the darkness. And that's what the enemy wants to say to you and say to me when we go through difficult times. The enemy wants to say, it's not going to get better. But I want to say that tunnel is never as long and as dark as God's grace and God's ability to lead us out and to help us. No matter how dark the tunnel may be for you at some point in your life and you're dealing with, I want to say to you that every time I hear a story, every time I read, and I've read a lot of stories in the last few weeks as well, every time I read the story, it's the same thing, that the tunnel was dark, but there was answers to the darkness. But maybe that person could not seem to hear that God had an answer of hope, and that God could help them and bring them out of the tunnel, to bring them through that time, that there is a way out. There is always, always a better solution to the darkness than suicide. I don't know this morning if I may be speaking to some people who maybe have struggled in this area. I did read the statistics of those that attempted suicide and survived it, and some people that have come out of that and found God's help in an amazing way and have become very strong people and been able to help themselves and help other people. I know that no matter what the problem is, no matter how dark it seems at the time, suicide is never the answer to the darkness of pain that you have inside of you. I know that there's intensity that seems like it's just overwhelming and can be that way for people. I think especially of young people and reading statistics about teenagers and young people in their 20s and how sometimes the intensity of their feelings can make things just seem absolutely impossible, problems and hurts and pains that they have in their lives. But every single person, the people around them who care about them and love them, can see that there is a way out. There's a way to find hope and light and help in the midst of the darkest times that we feel. Every life is valuable to God. Every human soul is valuable to God. And God looks upon every person of every nation, of every generation, in our culture, in our world, no matter who they are or what they've done. God sees us in a way that's hard for us to understand. He sees us with great love and eternal love. And He wants us to find help and find hope, even when we come to the darkest times of life. Your life is so very valuable, and it's worth far more than the pain that may seem painful and deep and real in your life. Many people have asked me what I believe about suicide and what does the Bible say about suicide. I've tried to read and study and what the Bible says about suicide, and I want to give you a few thoughts from the Scriptures about suicide this morning. There are 6 times that I read in the Bible where someone committed suicide. 2 of them are found in this story of Saul and Saul's armor bearer. And also the story of Saul has a lot of other nuances too. It's not just about this, but about the whole of Saul's life. But there are 2 times here in this story where Saul and his armor bearer took their own lives. Also in the Scriptures, there's a story of a man named Samson. You may be familiar with that story. There's also a prophet. I can't even hardly pronounce his name. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, but it starts with an A and it's pretty long, and it's a story of suicide. Then there's a king named Zimri, and he took his life. And then finally in the New Testament, there's a story of Judas who betrayed Jesus. These, from what I've seen, are the six stories in the Bible that mention and speak of someone taking their own lives. I'll also say that each of these stories are told as a story. There are no theological statements made about suicide in these stories or after these stories. No proof texts that give us a lot of specific theology about suicide. And what we believe about suicide is really derived from the other doctrines that we hold to and scriptures that we hold up as biblical principles that we live by and we believe in. Therefore, in the body of Christ, there's a variety of beliefs about suicide, and different churches may have different understandings or a variety of how they look at the act of suicide. Although there are no biblical statements about suicide in the scriptures, there are many, many, many life-giving scriptures about the value of life and the value of God's authority over life and how God sees us made in His image, how God views the creation of man. And there's so many scriptures about that, about God's authority, about sin, about judgment, about God's mercy, about how God's hand and eye is on every single person from the time that they're in their mother's womb and to all of eternity. God has a knowledge of and a hand on and understands our hearts and our lives. There's also in the Bible several examples of biblical characters who wrestled with and thought about suicide. I want to say today that it's not weird and abnormal to think about suicide. Many people, good and bad, many people that are deep believers think about it times in their lives. The subject comes to their mind, maybe in times when they're discouraged or hurting, and they wonder whether they'd be better off dead than alive. And there may be times in your life when you struggle. That, of course, is not the same thing as coming to the place that you would take your life, but we struggle with hurts and pains and how we deal with those emotions, how we deal with those things that we feel deeply within. It's not abnormal to have those feelings. It's what we do with them and how we deal with them and how we nurture them, or we call them what they are and we bring into them the truth of God's Word, and so we're able to deal with those feelings. It's so important for us. If you don't have an avenue to deal with those feelings, then Satan will just continue to whisper to you and take you further and further away from the truth of how God wants you to deal with the hurt and the pain in your life. The truth is, many people in the past and the present think about suicide at times. In the Bible, there was the example of Moses, who asked God to take his life at one time. I mean, Moses got to the point that he was so discouraged, he was so broken, that he said to God, "Would you take my life?" And David wrestled with depression at times. And if you're looking for someone who did so many wonderful things, he was called a man after God's heart, but yet he dealt with some of the deepest depression and feelings that were painful. And sometimes we tend to think, well, Christians don't have depression. That's not true at all. We, like anybody else, can have feelings that go deep and affect us. And being in depression is not something to feel like, well, I've let God down by. God understands where we're at. God understood David, and David had this heart, even in the darkest times, to understand who God was and to call out to Him and reach out to Him. One thing about David is, in his depression, he called out to God. If you don't call out to God when you're hurting deeply, then you hear other voices. Another man in the Bible that we think of in the Old Testament, a man named Job. He went through many trials and losses, and his story is incredible. But Job despaired of life, and when you hear his circumstances, you could sure understand why Job would feel that way. And so if you feel bad or you have feelings that are deep, don't believe there's something wrong with you spiritually. See that as a way that God can help you to listen. Then we come to a man named Elijah, a prophet. 1 Kings chapter 19. Look at this verse. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life." This is a prophet of God dealing with the depth of hurt and rejection and pain. It's okay to feel that way. It's normal when life gets really bad to feel that way. But Elijah came to God and God helped him. Right in that story, God came and sent the ministering angels to Elijah and gave him what he needed, and it brought him up out of that pit. I want to say to you this morning, if you are in that place, or you have ever been in that place, or you will be in that place sometime because of life pressures and problems, I want you to know that God wants you to call out to him. It's okay to do that. It's okay to say, God, I'm hurting and I'm broken. I don't know what to do and I want to die. It's okay to tell God that, because he's the one that can help you and he wants to help you. There's the story in the New Testament of the Philippian jailer in the days of the Apostle Paul. We have many examples of dark times in the lives of God's people. In our world today, many people also go through difficult and dark and black times. Sometimes life gets very painful. Maybe you've thought about suicide in your life. Maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe it's something that you can't get rid of and it just seems to hold on to you. I want to tell you that there is going to be a voice that's going to keep telling you that, but you have to make the choice to listen to a different voice. You've got to make the choice to get help. You've got to make the choice to go and find somebody who can help you work through it and will help you work through it and can help you work through it, and God can bring healing to your heart and your life. If life has gotten too painful for you and it seems so dark, let me say it again to you. There is always a better solution for you than suicide. There's always a better solution for you than suicide. For those of you that have had a loved one that have taken their life, and every one of you would say the same thing, I wish they would have known that we loved them so much, and I wish they would have listened and they would have known how important their life was to us. I mean, all of us feel that way when somebody takes their life. I want to say to you, if you struggle in that area, know how important your life is to the people around you. Know how important, even in the darkest and the most difficult times, when you're wrestling with things that you've messed up or aren't right, or you wonder if you have any value, your life has incredible value to God. And your life has incredible value to the people around you. We wish people would have known that before they took their life and heard that, and we just want to scream at them, oh, if you just known how much we care about you. Many people have expressed that to me, that feeling of the many problems of suicide. And the painful things about suicide is it seems like the voice says it could be the way out of a dark tunnel, but it's really not. Really, all suicide does is drag other people into a tunnel too. And in some ways, suicide is perhaps that final, ultimate lie of Satan. The ultimate lie of Satan, that it's not worth going on, it's not worth working through, it's not worth the effort to make your life something. You see, that's what Satan wants to say to every person. That's his goal. That's what the Bible says about Satan. He rebelled against God's authority, and he is trying to take down every person. And if he can take you down physically, he can take you down into depression and hold you there and destroy your life, he will do that. He is the Apollyon. He is the destroyer. He is the roaring lion seeking to devour. Yet Satan presents himself as an angel of light. You've heard that description before, how Satan will say things that sound like they're good. They sound like they're positive. They sound like, well, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Remember, he is the father of lies. And he presents himself as the angel of light. And if he can make you feel like your life has no value, he will do it. But that is not the voice of God, because God says, I love you, I made you, I gave everything for you. I will forgive anything. I will wrap my arms around you. Don't ever forget that the love of God is so greater than the voice of the enemy. Remember, there's a God out there that's incredibly compassionate. And he loves you and he cares about you. And he won't let go of you. John chapter 10 says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The truth is, the answer out of every place of darkness and depression is to know who Jesus Christ is and the power of His love and the power of the cross, the power over sin and over death. You see, He endured our sins and He went into the grave for 40 hours. God raised Him from the dead. He has victory over death. He's the only one that understands both sin and punishment and death and resurrection. He can help you with the pain and the hurt in your life. Really, the answer, and it may seem like an oversimplification to many people, the answer to life's problems is who Jesus is. That He understands your heart and your need, and He can lift you up out of the darkness, out of the miry clay, out of whatever you want to call it. I read this week of a man who had attempted suicide 3 times. He lived a long time ago. After he committed suicide, he was able to get help. Somebody talked to him about God, and he came to a place of deep faith, became a hymn writer. These are the words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners plunge beneath that flood, you probably know the song. We've sung it many times. The answer to darkness is Jesus. It's to believe God and believe in who Jesus is. Suicide is never the answer, but I tell you, I know there's a voice that will always tell you that it is. I invite you today, if you're struggling or you have struggled or you will struggle, or you're with somebody who's struggling, consider the claims of who Jesus is. He's the one that can help you up and help you out. For the person who commits suicide, people have described to me, and I've written some things down, the pain is, it's irreversible. The finality of suicide is so painful for those that are left behind. I've heard this said many times, and I'm not sure whether I like to say it this way. I'm sorry if it's hurtful, but suicide is so selfish in that it transfers the depth of your hurt and your pain and your problems on people, and then they have to deal with it. With suicide, there's no hope of healing, no hope of redeeming, no hope of fixing, no hope of reconciling. The hopelessness of finality is so painful for those that are left behind. Suicide leaves unanswered questions, feelings of guilt. If you've been around long enough to know families that are hurting and deeply grieving today, you know what I'm talking about. For those that are left behind, it seems to never go away. Part of that is because God made us into relational beings. We are meant to live in relationship to each other, and when those relationships are broken and hurting, and suicide is that ultimate withdrawal from people. It's the withdrawal from working together, from loving together. It's a withdrawal from life. It's a withdrawal from hope. Our lives are valuable to God. Your life is so valuable to God. This is what I believe about suicide. God is a righteous and merciful judge of all men. God knows our hearts. He knows our problems. He knows our hurts. He knows our pains. He's a God that understands us. He's a God that understands history and time and family and circumstances and pressures and our body and physiological things and all kinds of things. He's a righteous and a merciful judge. I also believe the Bible says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us. No matter how we've lived or how we die, no matter what choices we've made about the authority of God or to follow Him or to reject Him, the Bible says that it's once appointed once for man to die and after this the judgment. The truth is, no matter how good you are or how bad you are, whether how you live and die and how long you live, you will stand before God and give an account of your life. I also believe that God will do what is right. We're not the judge. We can't judge each other in any sense, but it's up to God to judge, and He will, and He's a righteous judge. God will do what is right. There's also so many other scriptures that give us a fullness of truth to hold on to about our relationship with God. As I said, the most important thing that we can do when we're hurting is to call out to Jesus, call out to the light. I also think of the book of Romans, and Paul talks about what can separate us from the love of God. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's one of those verses that is a key and a core verse for me and what I believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not through works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. You know, our salvation is not based on what we do. Our salvation is based on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our understanding that Jesus took our sins on the cross. John chapter 6, verse 47 says, "He who believeth in me shall have everlasting life." There are some things that we are responsible for in this life and in times of pain and tragedy, such as when someone we love takes their life. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? I would say number one is when someone we know takes their life, we must absolutely trust God. We must absolutely come before God and know Him and trust Him. We have to hold on to what is true and what is right, and we have to hold on to that faith. Our part is also to comfort others. To be a person that listens, to be a person that hugs, to be a person that says, "I don't have all the answers, but I'll suffer with you, and I'll be with you, and I'll care deeply about you." Our part is to comfort. Our part is to be present in people's lives. 1 Corinthians talks a lot about the ministry of comfort, the ministry of reconciliation. God calls all of us to have a heart that hurt with people and cry when people cry, and laugh when people laugh, to grieve with those that grieve. We don't have to have all the answers. Our part also is to forgive. Sometimes that requires forgiving people that are gone. Sometimes it can be a person that took their own lives, but many times it's maybe a parent who's wronged us, or someone in our life who's moved on and they've hurt us deeply. Our part is to forgive. God can help us with our feelings and the depth of what we're dealing with when we're willing to forgive, when we accept the forgiveness of God and we're able to forgive other people. We have to leave it in God's hands, knowing that He's got the whole world in His hands. When we struggle with issues and problems that are bigger than us, and suicide is one of them, we have to acknowledge that God is in control. We have to give it to Him and leave it there. There's truth to the expression that says that the scripture that says we take it to the Lord and leave it there. God's hands are big enough. God's shoulders are big enough. God is deeply discerning and loving and wise enough to handle the most difficult pain that we have in this life. He can be trusted. He can bring His healing. And He will do what is right. Would you stand, please, as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to this moment and this time in this service and thank You for Your love for us. And Lord God, there's a lot of things I don't know, but I know that Your love is incredible and that You incredibly love every single person. No matter who we are, how good we are, how bad we are, no matter how clean we are, how dirty we are, God, You love us with an incredible love that reaches out to us. And You're that Heavenly Father that has Your arms wide open, reaching out to the world and saying, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I thank You, Jesus, that You spread Your arms and You died on the cross for our sins. and there is great hope in you. There is life change. There is the change of our mind, our will, our spirit, our thinking, Lord God, and that you can redeem. Today, Lord, we pray especially for those whose lives have been touched and hurt by suicide. I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to forgive. You would help us to be able to trust you. And Lord God, be the hands and feet of Jesus in a hurting and a broken world. I pray, God, for those that struggle with depression and struggle with hopelessness and any number of the things that have been named or other things that, Lord, cause them to struggle with who they are and their life. God, I pray that they would look to you. I pray, God, that they would call out to God for your help. They would call out to God. Say, God, I need you. I ask you to help me. Lord God, help us to know that there's an enemy that would destroy us and lie to us. And God, help us to recognize that for who it is. God, help us to have faith in you. Lord God, we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. We got to believe that you exist and that you will reward those that diligently seek you. God, help us to have that faith. Help us to exercise that faith. God, help us in every area that we would sense your spirit and your guidance, I pray. Thank you again for the privilege of looking in your word and, Lord, for Saul's life and all that we've talked about and looked at in his life. God, help us to learn what you want us to, I pray. Thank you again for life. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.